14th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Let me begin by reading that 10th verse. The 10th verse says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." This is a trying scene when Pharaoh drew nigh. It was a situation and a scene trying, which human effort was reduced to nothing. Such a trying scene. Pharaoh drew nigh, and here was the children of Israel, hopeless and helpless to do anything about it in themselves. What could they do? Any effort that they put forth at this particular time would be like trying to stem the ocean's tide with a bale of straw. This is the situation. Pharaoh's army was behind him. The mountains surrounded him, and the Red Sea was in front of him. A trying scene, if there ever was one. The sea was before him, Pharaoh's army behind him, the mountains round about him. And all of this was permitted and ordered by God. He says here in chapter 14, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and camp between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall encamp by the sea." Now all this is ordered by God. Ordered and directed by God. For Pharaoh, he's going to position the children of Israel at a certain place in order that Pharaoh might be enticed to that place for this reason. He says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in." That's what Pharaoh will say. And God says, "I'll harden Pharaoh's heart." That's what I'll do. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. "And he shall follow after him." I'm fixing up this trap for him. I'm setting things in order I'm going to do away with his army. I'm going to kill Pharaoh and the whole shooting match. I'm going to get honor. God says, I'm going to get honor for myself. And I'm planning all this. I'm planning all this. I'm ordering all this in order that I can get those people, Pharaoh and his army, down at this certain place where they think that the case of Israel is hopeless. And he said, then I'll exert my power and I'll get honor by killing the whole shooting match. I'll kill them all off and I'll get honor for myself. And at the same time, I'll save my people. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh had a hard heart because God hardened his heart. That he shall follow after them, and I will be honored. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, all his army, for this reason, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? You remember, he repented and let the children of Israel go. But now he's changed his mind. He says, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They were slaves. So he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Hardened his heart. Planned all this ahead of time. And Pharaoh and his host pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamped by the sea. Now look back there at the second verse of this chapter. And he said, speak unto the children that they turn and encamp before these two places. See that? He ordered all this, hardened their heart, pursued them, and overtook them, encamped by the sea. Now, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, there was, I said, a hard situation between a rock and a hard place, a trying scene. All of it, though, know this now, all of it ordered, permitted by the God of heaven. He permitted Pharaoh to come upon them. Why? Just to display himself in the salvation of his people and the total overthrow of his people's enemies. He done all that for his people. To display himself in his salvation and to do away with the enemies of the children of Israel. Now, he could have taken Israel through the Red Sea and far beyond the reach of the Egyptians even before Pharaoh had started from Egypt. But that would not have fully glorified and honored his name. God's name must be honored and glorified. And if he's got to kill off a whole nation to glorify himself and to save his people. That's no problem with God. That's no problem with me. I know it's a problem with a lot of people, especially in our day, that they will not permit God to do as he pleases. They want to bind the hands of God. God can't do this. I remember telling some folks one time about God's sovereignty, and the preacher himself told his people what I said. And he said, the preacher said, I can't serve a God like that. He said, I can't serve a God that is sovereign and will do what he pleases. Well, his purpose then was to get honor for his name and confound and do away with the enemy of the children of Israel. We here this morning, we often lose sight of this great truth. Now, if we could only look upon the difficulties that arises in our own lives, crisis, they call them, things that come upon us that we can't understand, things that wound us, things that cut deep. If we could only look upon these difficult times as an occasion, as a time of bringing out on our behalf the sufficiency of divine grace. Things that happen, difficulties that arises in our lives, if we could look upon them as a means or a occasion whereby God might display, show his divine grace, it would enable us to glorify God even when we're in the deepest waters. If we'd look at it in that light, and that's the only way you can look at it, it was God that ordered the children of Israel to go in such a place and encamp there. And then he hardens Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh said, why, he said, I know where they're going to be. And we'll go there. They're trapped. They can't get loose. God did that in order that he might be glorified and show forth the divine sufficiency of his grace and deliver the children of Israel. Well, how did these people react? I said they was between a rock and a hard place. When Pharaoh drew nigh, wasn't so bad when they knew he was coming, I suspect. But when they could hear the rattle of the wagons, the roll of the wheels, the thunder that came from that great army, and all these captains, and they just looked up, and there on the horizon, there was a sea, an army of faces, their enemies. What could they do? The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. That means they were scared to death, shaking in their boots. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses. Now they had, this is blind unbelief on the part of the children of Israel. It was only back in about the 12th or 13th chapter that God killed the firstborn of Egypt on behalf of these people to deliver them. He smote the firstborn and told the children of Israel, he said, now you take a lamb and take the blood of that lamb that you offer as a sacrifice, take that blood and put it on the sides of the door and the overhead of the door. And he said, when the death angel comes over, you get back in your house there, in your hut, you get in there. And he said, when the death angel passes over, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. But he'll kill the firstborn of all it. They forgot about that. Blind unbelief. And that's the way it is with us. We forget about what God's done for us. And we set out trying to solve our own problems. And they said unto Moses, said, there's no graves in Egypt. Hast thou taken us away in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth? Why did you do this? Why did you come down here and entice us to listen to you and follow you? Why did you do that? We're going to die out here. No graves back in Egypt. And they was moaning and groaning, you remember, under the heavy burden of labor, being slaves, making bricks. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Said, this is what we told you in Egypt when you said, come on, let's get out of here. We said, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Blind unbelief, isn't it? Unbelief! Oh, listen. This blind unbelief. Let me give you some biblical examples of blind unbelief. You remember David, King David, whose heart beat with God? He said one time, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. Saul was the king. And David was on the run, scared to death. Scared to death after all God had done on his behalf and the many times that God had displayed his power and grace to David. David said, I know that one day Saul's going to get me and kill me. I'll perish by the sword of Saul. He said, there's nothing better for me to do than to flee Israel, to flee this land, and go in hiding in the land of the Philistines. Well, how did it turn out? Well, Saul was killed on Mount Gilboa. And what happened to David? God established with David an everlasting throne and an everlasting kingdom. That's how it turned out. Well, let me tell you about old Elijah. You remember Elijah, the Tishbite? Jezebel threatened him, told him and said, before the sun goes down, I'll spill your blood. You're nibbing into things that's none of your business. And I'll have your life. I'll spill your blood. Elijah, all that God had done for Elijah, displayed himself in power and mercy and love, done supernatural things. threatening of this woman, Jezebel, so scared him, he run off into the mountains and hid himself. And told God, he said, "Well, I'm the only one left." And he said, "They're going to kill me." Remember that? Well, how did it turn out? I'll tell you how it turned out. Jezebel was broken to pieces on the pavement, and the dogs licked her blood. Elijah boarded a chariot of fire and went to heaven with God. See, that's how it turned out. That's how. Well, you see, it's impossible. It's an impossibility for flesh and blood. That is, it's impossible for flesh and blood to be still. They got to do something. Here it says, "It'd been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die out here in the wilderness. They're going to kill us." Moses said unto the people, said, "Don't be afraid." Now this is what he said to this 750,000 people. Men, women, and children. Here they are in this difficult situation. Pharaoh's army is behind them. The mountains. The Red Sea's in front of them. What are they going to do? They can't chop the mountains down. They can't swim the Red Sea. They can't kill that army. What are they going to do? Moses tells them, he said, "Now, don't be afraid. Fear ye not, but just stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I'm telling you that it is impossible for flesh and blood to stand still. Human nature must be doing something. It's got to do something. Unbelief, which these Israelites were full of at this particular time, which you and I are full of. Unbelief creates and magnifies difficulties and causes us to be very busy, trying to remove the difficulties. And these fruitless efforts and activities that arises from situations, they're fruitless, and all they do is obstruct the view from us seeing God's salvation. For instance, when a man's conscience is made uneasy by the sense of sin, what is the first thing he does? It's not to stand still and wait for relief from God. But what does he do? He sets about trying to remove the uneasiness of his conscience. He tries to do something. Well, I know that people are baptized. I'll be baptized. Well, I know that there are ordinances in the church. There's the Lord's Supper. I'll take the Lord's Supper. I'll start reading the Bible. I'll start going to church. Trying to do something. What can you do? What can you do? We're surrounded by mountains. The Red Sea's in front of us. The army's behind us. What can we do? What we do only dims our view from seeing God's salvation. What are we to do? Stand still and see God's salvation. God wants us as His children to see His salvation and to enjoy His salvation and to worship and to praise Him throughout time and eternity to come. But most people never see God's salvation. They're too busy trying to relieve their situation, that the relief that they afford through their restlessness and human effort only tends to obstruct the view of God's salvation. So plain and so simple is God's salvation. Christ died in order to make atonement for our sins. Our sins were laid on Him, and He paid the penalty due our sins, enabling God to be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Salvation. Stand still and see God's salvation in Jesus Christ, who shed His blood. He who knew no sin, but was made sin in our behalf. The just dying, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That's God's salvation. God's salvation started back in eternity when He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And the Bible says that the Lamb, in the eternal purpose and mind of God, was slain from the foundation of the world, and we were given grace in Him from the foundation of the world. And here in time, He effected the eternal purpose of God on our behalf by standing in our place and in our room and bearing that which was due us. Salvation is of God. And He said to these people here, said, fear not. Fear not. And see. And see the salvation of the Lord. There are multiplied millions of people at any given time. They've never seen. They're religious, but they've never seen God's salvation. They've seen baptism. They don't know what baptism means. Baptism is a picture of how God saves us. This is a picture of God's baptism when they went through the Red Sea. Walls of water on both sides. They're on dry land and a cloud over top of them. And it says they were baptized with the baptism of Moses. That's God's salvation. But people, I know hundreds of them. And there's thousands and thousands of people that have been baptized in order to be saved. They've seen baptism. They must be doing something. My God, ain't there something that I can do? What can you do? What can you do? Here's the enemy. There's the mountains and there's the sea. What are you going to do? Going to destroy the mountains? Going to kill them all off? The army? Going to swim the Red Sea? What are you going to do? Stand still. If a sense of sin penetrates your conscience and you become uneasy, listen, quit doing. Doing won't save you. Christ doing. Fear not. If there's an uneasiness, wait. Wait. Wait till God visits you. Wait till it's clear. Wait till you can see. Pray to God, open my eyes that I might see. Ah, listen now. Let me say this again. Unbelief, what does it do? It creates or magnifies difficulties. Causes us, our human nature, causes us to be busy doing something, trying to remove the difficulties. And by our trying and doing, it only hides from our view the salvation of God Almighty. We gain nothing by our restlessness and our anxious efforts. We don't gain an inch. Faith, true faith, on the contrary, raises the soul above the difficulty and straight to God Himself. Enables Him to stand still. True faith enables a man to stand still. What can we do? We cannot make one hair black and one hair white. We cannot add an inch to our stature. What can we do? What could Israel do here at the Red Sea? Couldn't dry it up, couldn't level the mountains, couldn't kill off the armies. Impossible. Trapped by the army and the mountains and the Red Sea. And it is true, as I've already said, it's true as sinners. When we come under this conviction or uneasiness of sin and our conscience is penetrated and becomes active, then we're tempted by human nature to resort in doing something in order to obtain relief. Is that right? I'll do better the next time. I'll quit cussing. I'll quit this going out with this crowd. I'll quit this. I'll quit that. Trying to do something to obtain relief when the Spirit of God's in your conscience doing something. You want to do something? I know what I'm talking about. I remember when I first made a profession of faith. I walked down to the corner building there on the corner, and up a block is where I lived. I walked down there, and I used to like to gamble, play tong, 25 cents a hand. I looked down that road and I said, well, I'll go down there and play one more night. One hand a tong, or 2 hours a tong, or whatever it was in my mind, but that was it. And I started. But the God of mercy and glory wouldn't let me go. I turned and went home and never went back. Went home! But my conscience was pricked. And my nature said, surely there's something you can do about it. Nothing I can do about it. Can't obtain relief by my efforts and by my doings. The very best fruit that human nature can produce. Listen to me now. The very best thing that you can do as far as human nature is concerned is represented in the Bible as dead works and filthy rags. The best you can do, your best efforts to relieve your situation, your best. You quit cussing. You quit this. You quit that. You quit all that. That is represented by God in this holy book as dead works and filthy rags. Quit your dead works. Do away with your filthy rags as a means of your acceptance. And stand still and see God's salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? All our efforts. I wish I could say this to the multitudes, because it's true. It's true. I don't know that God would bless it, but I'd like to say it anyhow to the multitudes. Our efforts after life do but prove us to be dead. All our efforts to get life does nothing but prove us to be dead in trespasses and in sins. And our very efforts after holiness and righteousness do but prove us to be wrapped up in our filthy rags. As for our personal merit and personal worthiness, we are put on a level with an unclean, worthless animal here in the Bible. There was a lamb for the clean. And then there was the animal, which was an ass. And if that ass did not have a lamb, and that ass was not redeemed, he typifies the unredeemed. And that ass was to have his neck broke and die. That's what we are represented as in the Bible. Can anything be more worthless and unsightly than a dead ass with a broken neck? We must stand still and see God's salvation. What can we do in regard to making atonement? Can we make atonement? No. We're sinners by nature, by choice, and by practice. The wrath of God's on us. We're condemned already. We're already been tried and found guilty. The only thing that keeps us from hell this morning is the long suffering of God. That's the only thing. It's His preventive grace that keeps us out of hell. We're already condemned. There's none of this business of when we die, we're all going to stand up there and God's going to say, well, have you done enough and all that business? Are you worthy of the kingdom of God? No, the trial's already been had. The verdict is in and we're found guilty in every mouth. Might be stopped before God. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. All of us, every man, woman, boy, or girl among us is guilty before God. Guilty right now where He's set. Wrath of God hangs on you like a heavy cloud. And if God is not long-suffering and merciful to you, you'll go to hell. That's all there are to it. That's all there are to it. We got to stand still and see God's salvation in Christ Jesus. What could we do in the matter of making atonement? Could we have stood with the Son of God on the cross, on the tree? Could we go down into the horrible pit in the miry clay where He won't? No, you say. I tell you this, God is alone in redemption by Himself. For as for us, we have but to stand still and see the salvation of God. The very fact, now listen to me, the very fact of its being God's salvation proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that man has no part or parcel in it. It's God's salvation. God's salvation. Some feel disposed to ask the question, are we not to do something? What kind of religion is this? Are we not to do something? Well, I answer it like this. What can we do? Tell me what we can do. All of you out there this morning that know yourselves, that you actually know who you are in the light of God Almighty, you'll say nothing. Can't do nothing. I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. I can't do nothing. Well, if we can do nothing, is it not better then for us to stand still and see God's salvation? I think it is. If He's acting for us, had we not better take our hands off of it and stand back and let God do it? The very fact of our being called to see God's salvation proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's salvation is a complete salvation. It's complete. Nothing can be added to it. You can't add your little worthless dead works and filthy rags to His glorious salvation. It's God's salvation. He wants all the honor, and He'll have all the honor for it. What does that teach us about God's salvation? Well, it teaches us this, number one. It teaches us that salvation is a thing wrought out and revealed by God to be seen and to be enjoyed. It's to be seen. Can you see the unseen? Only with the eyes of faith. Quit your doing. Trust Him. That's what I say. Quit your doing and trust Him. Now, this business of salvation is not a thing made up of God's doing and partly of your doing. Stand still and see God's salvation. He doesn't say, stand still and see your part in salvation and God's part in salvation. No, stand still and see God's salvation. If it was partly God and partly you, if that was so, why is it called God's salvation? Why wouldn't it be called God's salvation partly and man's salvation partly? The only possible effect of human effort is to raise a cloud of dust which obscures our view of seeing God's salvation. God said to Moses, He said, wherefore criest thou to me? Why do you cry unto me? Somewhere He said that. Why do you cry unto me? He said, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Told them to stand still, see God's salvation. Moses began to cry unto God, and God said, quit your crying. No need of crying. What you're to do now is to go forward. Well, how are they going to go forward? He said, take the rod, Moses, and strike the water. Speak to the water. God's salvation. God does it all. And he spoke, and he took the rod. And you know what happened? That sea began to open up. They had to trust God for every step. Now that sea didn't divide all at once. It just didn't make a path, a dry land from the starting point to across that Red Sea. No, sir, it just opened up as they took one step. They had to trust God for every step. Every step. When they took a step, water went back. They took it up. You see what it says in the Bible? It says they walked by faith. If they had walked by sight, if this thing was clean and open from start to the other side, they wouldn't be walking by faith, they'd be walking by sight. The Egyptians walked by sight and perished, every one of them. Oh, my soul. Rest assured now, how are they going to go through that Red Sea? Well, human nature, human wisdom, our ingenuity can't answer the question, can't solve the problem. How can God be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus? How can that happen? I asked a prosecuting attorney one time in the courthouse. I was to be in there to, I don't know, stand up for somebody. I forget what it was. But I knew the prosecuting attorney knew me and talked to me a little bit. And I said, well, yeah, I said, I'm a preacher. I said, you're a lawyer. I want to ask you this question. He said, what's that? I said, how can God be just and justifier at the same time? How can he do that? He just grinned and said, I don't know. That's out of my realm. That's out of the realm of human effort. You can't solve that problem. Only God can solve that problem. How did God solve it? God become a man. That's how he solved it. He become a man. The man Christ Jesus. And as a man, he honored God's law, every jot and every tittle of God's law. He gave obedience to God's law. Not just the first command, the second command, but he gave total, complete obedience to every jot and every tittle of the law. He rendered it honorable, magnified it, and offered himself without spot and without blemish. Representing me, a poor sinner, offered himself on my behalf, representing me, and the wrath of God fell on him as a man instead of falling on me. And he bore the penalty that's due me. Huh? Stand still and see God's salvation in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say. See it, and enjoy it. Huh? Oh, speak unto them. Go forward. Where are they to go? There was an insurmountable barrier there. Mountains all around them. Pharaoh's army behind them. And a sea in front of them. Can they go through the Red Sea? Human nature, I said, can't answer the question. But rest assured of this. Rest assured now. When God... that know this for sure. That God never gives a command without, at the same time, given power to perform the command. Whenever he commands, at the same time, he gives power to perform that command. Well, you remember the man in the New Testament? He had a withered hand. And our Lord came to him and said, stretch forth thy hand. Now, it is not said in the Scriptures that this man with the withered hand said, how can I stretch forth my withered hand when my arm hangs dead to my side? Oh, no. How can I? He didn't raise any question. For with the command and from the same source that the command came from came the power to obey. Now in Israel's case, the command was to go forward. And that was accompanied with the provisions of grace. The rod in Moses' outstretched hand over the sea divided the sea. And the children of Israel went step by step, got across there, and Pharaoh and his army rushed in behind them. And when they got out there in the middle, God caused that Red Sea to come together and drowned all of them. And God said, you'll never see them anymore. Your enemies are forever gone. You'll never see them. Stand still. Stand still. Quit your doing. Quit your doing. Cease your doing. Stand still and see God's salvation. You interested in seeing God's salvation? Interested in that? Oh, if you're interested and you haven't come to that point here this morning where you can see it in Christ Jesus, why don't you beg God to show you His salvation? If you're really interested enough, if you hunger and thirst after His salvation, then you'll say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to see Your salvation. I'm all mixed up. And wait. And I believe you'll see God's salvation. Let's stand. I've taken too much time.